The title of this message is Being Thankful for God's Faithfulness. This message is based on Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Listening time is approximately 38 minutes.
Chapter 3 in Romans, because that's where we are in our journey as we're going through the scriptures from Genesis 1:1. So we moved along here. I guess it's been about 3 or 4 years now. Well, if you remember last week, we had a message on chapter 2, and the week before that, chapter 1. And I just want to review just a little bit to get a focus on where we are. So as I meditated on chapter 3, I thought, well, we've had messages that relate to some of that, about the law and about grace and about where the Jews and the Gentiles all fit into God's plan. But the word that came out was faithfulness of God. The title of our message is Being Thankful for God's Faithfulness. Now, if you remember the last two messages, you'll think it's a very scary thing. But you see, God needs to be true to himself first. Aren't we thankful that God doesn't honor sin? And that God doesn't change his mind? He's immutable, which means unchanging. In Hebrews we read what? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. No, not tomorrow. That's one day. Forever and ever, unchanging. How many things in this life are unchanging? I think one of the great things is you look in the mirror, you can see that things are changing, right? And what did we just think about? There is some day you don't have to cry over the loss of things of your body and physical death and the departure of loved ones. Those days would be over with. So we need to talk about our soul, because that's what God's in the process of redeeming for the believer. If you are born again, your spirit was dead, it's alive. Forget about the body as far as being redeemed, because it will be a one-time thing, but it is future. But the soul, that's our mind, our will, that's where the problems really come in. We call it the old nature or the sinful nature. And so God gives us a big description of that in chapter 1 of Romans. And I'd like you to think about the U.S. because God looks at nations and he looks at individuals. And certainly a lot of individuals make up a nation. But God says in his word that he establishes the nations. It's not for us to vote on whether we're not going to be a nation or not. And we're going to go merge with somebody else. God says, I establish the nations. Remember one of the big problems that we had after the ark? When they were replenishing the earth, they didn't spread out. They went to Shinar, to the valley there, and built the Tower of Babel, which became Babel because the language was confused. That's what God did. Confused the language so they'd be forced to spread out. We have the same problem coming around and around and around because we don't want to be obedient to what God has asked us to do. And I hope you believe that his laws, principles, precepts are for our good. You know, he created us and he gave us a manual. When you buy a car, you have a manual. Now, some of you probably haven't read it. And if something goes wrong, the computer tells you to take it down and they put something on it and they analyze it. We do need to know how to live our lives. And one thing we'll learn very quickly, even if you're saved, apart from God, it's impossible to live the Christian life. So we're talking now about believers living in a society that is spiraling on down. And we're going to suffer as well. And then we're going to find at the end of the message what we can really do about it. So we remember the cycle was where they knew the truth of God, they denied that, and they began to worship creation, not the creator. The big environmental movement, where I think in our country is an example of that. And we just call it idolatry. Anything can be idolatry that gets between you and God, including your best friend, your husband, or wife. And then what happens? God steps back. Hopefully, as sin rushes in, people will wake up to confess and repent. But that didn't happen in Greece, and it didn't happen in Rome, and I don't think it's happened in the USA at this time. And then we had the great sexual revolution among the heterosexuals. We saw that in the 60s. And so God stepped back further and said, okay, you want to have it your way, fine, I'll show you where that leads. And we didn't see a national confession and repentance, did we? Even passing more laws to honor and condone sin. Even in our churches, taking a survey as to what people believed about homosexuality. Why should we vote and discuss what God has already decided? So here we are at the next level as he stepped back. Certainly there's always been that issue. 90% of the Roman Caesars were homosexuals. You will read in scriptures the Antichrist is going to be a homosexual as well. I'm not speaking about the individual, I'm talking about the act. And what happens next is deprived minds. We've had a recent election where three states put in an amendment to say that sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. So we've been spared at this point. But I believe if there is no confession and repentance about the other things we've already committed as a nation, it will happen. I don't have to be a prophet to tell you, because the Word of God says homosexual marriages will be ordained by the national government and the Supreme Court. Then you better hang on, because the wrath of God is going to come even stronger. The very day that California voted it in this summer, they had 1,000 fires the next day. Is that God's judgment? I think so. People that got burned and homes destroyed, that doesn't mean that they were participating. Absolutely not. There's always fallout. But you see, once you reach the deprived mind, that says you cannot distinguish between right and wrong. Right and wrong is reversed. And people go around trying to get other people to join in to these lifestyles of all types, whether it be abortion, whatever it be. And remember, with God, the spiritual sin is first, idolatry. And once that happens, the immoral issues will follow. And what is one of the greatest idolatry situations we've had in the area of science? Attacking creation with evolution. Evolution is the root of a lot of this. That sin is the root. That is denying God. When Jesus says that we are created in his image, what blasphemy to say that we came from monkeys or we came from green slime and all these other theories that are out there. That's blasphemy to God. That's where the root of it is. And it's just been spiraling on down and down. Where do we go from here? Well, we need to look at God. God's all loving, he's all merciful, and he's all graceful. But he's holy, righteous, and just. We talked about those attributes of God, of Jesus Christ, last week in detail. But I want to focus on the justice one, because God cannot deny himself. If he overlooks sin, he would have to deny himself. Now, when sin takes place and we don't receive the immediate results of it, or it's not as great as it could have been, that's his mercy coming in there. See, mercy is God holding back that which we deserve. His grace is giving to us what we don't deserve. So we're talking about the wrath of God and his mercy of holding back. I wouldn't be standing here today if God had not extended mercy to me before I was even saved. And after you're saved, you say, well, I'm under grace. I don't need mercy. I don't need all those things. Yes, you do. And see, he wants us to become all loving. But that doesn't mean we just leave everything else. You can't ignore sin. Oh, yes, we do love the sinner, as Christ certainly did, but we're not to embrace the sin, because if you really love somebody, you want to help them to see the error of their ways. It's called rebuking them. It's not a bad word. If you love, you will point out error. And we learned last week that you should always look at yourself, put a mirror up, a spiritual mirror. And to say, God, are you telling me to go and point that sin on another person's life? What about me? If you're guilty of the same sin, God will point it out to you. And obviously, he's not calling you to that. Maybe your old nature is wanting to see the sin in that other person to make you feel better. So we need to be very careful about that. God's wrath has to be dealt with. Now, where was the wrath of God poured out? On the cross. Why do you think Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? In other words, why have you turned your back on me? That's when sin came upon him. All sin. I don't know what doctrine you believe in. Some people have a view that if you don't confess a sin, then God hasn't forgiven it. That's not true in the Bible. Jesus is not going to be sacrificed up here by saying some words and turning things into body and blood and all those things. That's not what it's about. In Hebrews it says there's one sacrifice. God was a sacrifice, right? Absolutely. And because of that, your sins, and you weren't even born, but Jesus said what? I knew you before creation of the world. I knew that you would be in the world in the flesh. Absolutely. And so when Jesus was on the cross, he saw you. Every person. It wasn't just for a blob of people. And the word is propitiation, which means he made a way. The door was open. But do we go through the door? Some do and some don't. It's like he gives you a voucher. And if you have to redeem it, you have to turn it in. And when God calls you, say yes. Do you understand you need to be saved? And at some point in your life, you made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as receiving the wrath instead of you? Well, then you're under God's grace. But we still can sin because we have the old nature, certainly. And so what I'd like to do now is not talk about the unbelievers, because when it comes to prayer, there's only one prayer that God's going to hear from an unbeliever. And that's the prayer to receive God. That's a prayer of repentance. But intercessor prayer, you can pray as a believer for non-believers, and we are directed to do that. My mother prayed for me for years and years and years, especially when I was a teenager. I was a fairly model teenager except behind the wheel. I don't know why, but I was a wild driver. And I know the mercy of God was at hand, and my guardian angels were busy taking care of me. And some people didn't make it through those years. He has all things in control, and for different reasons. We don't always know all God's reasons. So let's talk about the believer now. We have the wrath of God set aside. We're not going to be in that white throne judgment. We're going to be judged for our good works in the bema judgment for rewards in heaven, certainly. Well, let's talk about living this life now in light of God's faithfulness and our being thankful. That is the key to the whole thing. So let's take a look at prayer in itself. If I were to ask you to evaluate your prayers over the last month and put them into a category of physical, emotional, or spiritual, I can tell you what most of it's going to be. Just of hearing prayer requests. And when you're in a senior group, in a Sunday school class or whatever, most of it is health related. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for that at all. Absolutely not. But you see, if we're ignoring the spiritual need, we're turned upside down. We really are. In Philippians, what does Paul tell us about prayer? In all prayer, there should be thanksgiving. To be thankful, because you see, the Bible is full of promises. Do you claim those promises? If you're a saved person, you're a child of God, that he's got that unconditional love for you. So when you don't feel loved by the world, it's not that God's not loving you. Maybe there are times that become dark and discouraging, but it can be you have not dealt with sin. Not to receive forgiveness from God, but to receive the feeling that God is still there. Because I like to use the analogy of clouds. Every time there's sin that you haven't dealt with, the clouds start building up and you don't see the sun. It's like being in Minnesota in the wintertime. Or Wisconsin, right? Ohio, whatever. And then you're up there visiting and you really get oppressed. I mean, I do. I was there one time for 3 weeks or five or something. I think I saw the sun once. It was this little glow over here at 10 o'clock and a little glow around 2:30. And it was dark all the rest of the time. You see? And that's what sins can do. Make it look so dark. And you get to the airport and when that plane shoots up through the clouds. You know that feeling of exhilaration? That's the exhilaration of forgiveness. Even though you received it already, but now it's the feeling of the forgiveness. And the Son being like God, the presence is still there. He doesn't change. He's still there. And so claiming the promises, there are many, many others. He said, I'll provide your wants. No, he said, I'll provide your needs, your daily bread. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what is it? If he put this before me at my table, do I thank him for that? Or do I say, I wanted steak tonight, not hamburger, or whatever else. Or I got invited to somebody's home. And, oh, they're having that. They're having steak. I don't like steak. I'd just rather have a bowl of soup. It's amazing, and I'm going to talk about myself, put myself right first. I can be one of the most ungrateful people. And forget about the blessings and the glory that God has done for me already just by stepping back to that cross. Step back there in your mind. Stand below the cross, maybe blood dripping down, and look up at that twisted body that you read about in Psalm 22. Jesus prophetically looking ahead when it was written to his body, beaten beyond recognition. All that was done on our behalf. Personalize it to you, for you. That should start us to be grateful. And if there's nothing else, we have a great spiritual gratefulness. And there are Christians in the world that monetarily have hardly anything and suffer greatly. It's not because they haven't asked. It's not because they don't have faith. Many times God has done this. We just read this in chapter 3 because he's showing the non-believers. Think when Paul was in prison and had beaten and everything. What is he doing? They're praying and singing hymns. Can you imagine the impact it had on the other prisoners? And the jailer, remember, he eventually got saved. God had opened the doors. The jailer and his family ended up being saved. They just stepped out of jail for the evening, and they went and had a baptism after the salvation, and they went to the home of the jailer and had a meal, and then came back and locked themselves in jail. Can you imagine what the unbelievers, what's going on here? You got freed, why don't you take off? Because God frees us in here. It's an internal freedom. It's a spiritual beginning of freedom. And yet, as you get older and your limitations are there, and you can't see as well, hear as well, walk as well, and all those things, okay. But the soul and the spirit can soar with the eagles, right? And that's what God does. He'll free us there, and we don't want that oppression to come there. So that's a good place to begin, to become grateful for things. But also, put it up. Send it up to God. To say it. Think it in your mind. Even if you're walking, whatever you're doing, think of being grateful. I think to have been born and raised in this country, as I've traveled through other countries in the world, and this morning in Sunday school, they talked about the Rocky Point, how horrible it is down there now, and I've been part of that mission years ago, and it was even bad then. If people lived in a block room, 8x8 or something like that, no windows, just a door, and had a family, they were rich compared to those living on the dump. And selling their daughters across the street to a governmental prostitution house. Horrible. And yet, people get saved all of that. I remember as a child having a grandfather who came from immigration and never lost his gratitude for God and everything God provided. He was one of 19 children, his, hers, and theirs. And at 10 years old, he had to quit school and go out and work at another farm many hours a day. And he always had back trouble and heart trouble as a result of that. He lived to be about 74. But I learned a lot of wisdom through him and about being thankful for things. This is one of the lessons that I never have forgotten. If you remember back in those days, there were grocery stores on every little block. Every neighborhood had one. So across the street, there was a grocery store. Of course, they had a candy counter, and for a penny, you can get a lot of candy. But Branfield would say, you and your friend can have 10 cents. Go and charge it over at the store. So we did. So every time we come by, he would always say yes. Well, after a while, I thought, why bother him? He always says yes, so it's no problem. I'll just go over and do it. Only 10 cents each. The next week, he said, Paul, were you over at the 3rd Street grocery, charge 20 cents of candy? I said, yes, I charged him for me and my friend, Dan. You know, you said we could do that. And he said, okay, I'm upset about that. You know why? I said, yes, I forgot to ask you. No, that's not why I'm upset. You don't know why I'm upset? No, I don't, Grandpa. I don't know why you're upset. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I will ask you in the future. No, that's not why I'm upset. You didn't thank me. You didn't thank me. Paul, always be gracious. Always be gracious, because by me saying yes to you, God gave me that to share with you. And you need to thank God as well. Don't take things for granted. God provides us opportunities to work, to save, to do whatever, to be responsible, but never, ever forget to be thankful. And it came to eating a meal there. Whatever you took on your plate, you better eat it. They didn't force you to eat anything, but food was almost sacred. It was something to be thankful for. We've lost that, I think, as a nation, and probably as a church in general, but how about we as individuals to be thankful? I did a lot of meditating today and yesterday as preparing this message about being thankful. And think of the plan that God laid out. Very different than the Old Testament. You see, we don't have the temple anymore because here is the temple. If you are a believer, your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell within. And so what should we have our focus on? What is the main function of the church, and where should be the primary focus? So many people think it's worshiping with song, listening to the choir, whatever it be. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus established the church as his body, symbolically. If we are all true believers in this room, then we are just part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is all over the world. And every building that calls itself a church is kind of a segment of the church, but the true church is really all believers. And in some churches, there may not be all believers. Even leaders in the church, if they aren't true born-again believers, then they're not really part of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. But let's be thankful that he brought us into the church, into his body, how personal that is. And it's going to be forever. To tabernacle with God means to have fellowship and relationship like we do after the service. That's tabernacling with God. We want it with each other. We want to be tabernacling with God, at least spiritually. So what about this body then? He's the head, right? So what should we do? Well, let's go back to the time of Jesus' ministry. Remember the times he got the whip out at the temple? He did it twice. But he was cleansing the temple because he said it's become a den of iniquity. Not that there was a money changer, because they had to change money, Greek money, Roman money, whatever, to have the Jewish money for the temple had special money. Okay, fine. But they were making a profit and cheating people. Yes, they were to have doves there and that, because you had to buy them to go and do a sacrifice. But they were charging high prices. It's sort of like when a hurricane came through and all of a sudden gas went from $4 to $10 a gallon. That's sinful. That's usury. And that's what God was talking about. And that's what Jesus was doing in cleansing the temple. But what did he say each time? This is my Father's house, and it's a house of prayer. A prayer. And I was so convicted today to think, Paul, how much time do you spend praying? And serious praying. Because that should be the focus. And if you read about great revivals and great moving of the Holy Spirit in the church, you'll see there's always been groups of people praying in advance. And that's my encouragement to all of you and all of your friends who are believers to every day pray for this country and pray for our churches, that we'll have a revival in the churches, then we'll start having revival in the government. Why should we have expectations up here for the government when the churches are down here? The churches are supporting many of the legislation. Have you ever read surveys taken from people who claim to be church people, that they believe in Jesus Christ? The statistics are almost the same as the world as far as their pro-choice is pro-abortion. That's just an artificial term. And so we need to be praying about that. That will do what? We'd be praying first about ourselves. God, search my heart and see where I am in this whole thing. Because that's where it starts, doesn't it? Joshua said, for me and my household, we serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Are you praying? I'm saying, Paul, are you praying? And Paul is saying, no, not as much as I should be. And if you do intercessory praying, it's an exciting thing. Don't have a list. Don't think of anything. Sit in a quiet place and just meditate on the Lord. Be thankful for the cross. Meditate on those things. And you'll hear that small, still voice. Maybe bring up a name of a person that you don't even know that well. Just start praying. Listen to the voice and pray whatever is there. Sometimes you may find when the person said, oh, I was in a near-death situation a month ago. And that was the person you prayed for. We don't know, but intercessory praying. And I'll tell you, you will get revived and you will feel really blessed in the presence of the Lord. Because I think spiritually He takes us to the throne room. And I haven't been in there for a while in intercessory praying. I'd like to find a group that does that because it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And anybody who is saved has the Holy Spirit can do it. It doesn't have to be anybody special at all. But that's the kind of praying we need to have for our churches, our church leaders, that they will follow the Word of God. They don't have to vote on what kind of a worship service they have because God's already told us to have a worship service. And I just wonder how much praying time. Wouldn't it be great if we just stopped our worship service and got on our knees and just prayed and prayed and prayed? I think we would see action. Because you see, God in heaven has blessings for each and every one of us, for our churches, for our nation. But what happens? We have to be prepared in our hearts to receive it. You know that people have gotten great sums of money, maybe not God's way, but they got it. And their lives were destroyed because they weren't prepared to handle it. And there can be spiritual blessings that people try to get. And the next thing you know, they got demons in there leading them off astray. And they're doing all sorts of things. You see, because the Holy Spirit has one role, to point to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, what does He do? He points to the Father. They're all connected, but they each have a different role. And so if the demons, the evil spirits, are promoting anything but Jesus, you know it's wrong. So what I would like to do is have Joanne come up and read the Beatitudes. And I want her to pause after each one. I'd like you to just close your eyes, bow your head, and meditate for a few moments. It's kind of a checkup to see where you are in each of those, because God says all of those nine are blessings that He wants for you. But you see, we have to be prepared to receive them. And if you aren't, then lift it up in prayer. To pray that, to deal with it. I'll give you one example. If you want patience, we'll say. If you pray, God, make me patient, as soon as you step out of here, or even while you're still here at the social hour, He may put you in situations where you're impatient. Because how can you learn patience unless you're in impatient situations? He wasn't going to snap His finger and all of a sudden you've got a whole new spirit about being patient. He's going to teach you through it. He really does. Have you ever tried to learn to play the piano by reading a book and looking at it? Have you tried to learn how to swim by standing and watching other people? No, you have to get in and do it. Right? It's the same thing with God. He wants to be actively involved.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Many of God's great blessings are future, not of this world. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
That gives us an idea of what God's objectives are, his goal for us. Finally, I want to ask you that if you went on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Because Jesus just said right there, blessed are you who are persecuted for his name's sake, not because of our sin, but for his name's sake. For the gospel, in other words, for standing up for the truth, righteousness, honesty, and integrity. Because God is going to honor that. And it may look dark, because you see, we have an enemy who is darkness. Satan is darkness, and he wants to be discouraging and to get you to feel hopeless. That's his goal. And there are times that it may be that, but don't think it's Satan. It's because you're standing up and doing the right thing, and it appears to be that way. Remember the 23rd Psalm says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow, it's not death. It's not anything to do with memorial services. What it's talking about is this very thing. You will have persecution. But in order to have a shadow, there has to be light behind it. God allows things. Look at Job. He allowed those things to happen to Job because God's doing something. And he's going to be doing it with us as well. And so what does he say then? Be thankful in all situations. I know some things are hard to be thankful for. It's not saying, glad, God, that you took my son or daughter away. I'm glad that this person got sick and all that. That's not what it's talking about at all. We don't always understand the circumstances that surround us. I certainly don't. But God has a purpose in all of this. And he is in charge. And he allows certain things to happen for reasons that we don't always understand. He does ask us if we can be thankful in everything that's happening, even though we don't understand it. Because there has to be something there that you can be thankful for. Not thankful for it that I wasn't in the wreck and they're in the wreck. No. Be thankful that God is merciful, that he's all loving, he's all gracious, holy and righteous and just. And pray for the people. If you drive by an accident, start praying. You don't have to know their names. Pray for the situation. Don't just pray for the physical. Pray for the spiritual. Maybe they're not believers. And they're dying. Their soul needs to be redeemed. Right? Absolutely. That's the key thing. And so that's what I think he's saying. In all things, give thanks. So I thank God that he's all-loving and merciful and gracious, righteous, holy, and just. And that he is going to continue his work regardless of what I do. But he's waiting and willing to bless each and every one of us, I think far beyond what we can even imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the glory that God has planned for each and every one of us. It may be here tomorrow, it may be in the future in heaven. But regardless, what we do now has a lot to do with the future. Let's be thankful to God that He sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise You and glorify You. Lord, I can't even begin to pray the prayer of thanksgiving. I'd be here all night, Father. There's so many things that we can be thankful for. But Father, we want to be thankful that You've given us a holiday in this country that's called Thanksgiving. And Father, I pray that it be a time when at least Your people are not just thankful for a turkey and some dressing and a meal and their family, but that You have redeemed them and that You have a future for them, regardless of the storms that come, and that they will pray for their neighbors and for their country, our country, Father. Our country was great because it was founded on this word we call the Bible, the Judeo-Christian values, which have been mocked and jeered, and even the Lord Jesus Christ has been blasphemed in society and people laughing at it and about it. They don't know, but we do. And we should grieve as the Holy Spirit grieves, and it should put us on our knees to pray, Father, that first of all, that the light we just read about in our lives would keep shining. And if it's under a bushel, Father, let us take it off. Let us not be afraid to talk about Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit leads in our life. Lord, we want to be thankful, Father, but first and foremost, we have to be a person willing to receive that thankfulness, to fully internalize it and be willing to let it come out in our lives, Lord. So we just want to thank You over and over again, and I'm reminded of the great verse that says that we are to look up, to be watchful, because our redemption is drawing near. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to say, Maranatha, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.